Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles tonight, please. Thank you, fellows. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, I'm reading from the 10th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 10, beginning with verse 20. Now, this is a strange passage. It comes all the way from the first chapter of Ezekiel. And it said, "This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Chebar, their appearances and themselves. They went every one straight forward." Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation chapter 4, and this is what the word says. Verses 7 and 8, "And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." I want to use for a subject tonight the cherubims of God. There is a tremendous number of references to cherubims in the Word of God. There is absolutely nothing on this earth that is similar to cherubims. There's a great meaning for us, and I hope by the help of the Lord we'll be able to give it to you tonight. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we bring your word, thy word, the great word to these people, we do so in the name of Jesus. I ask that you would help us to minister exactly as you would want us to do so. Help us to say that which we ought to say. And anoint these people that they may hear and receive of thy word. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. The Apostle Paul made mention in his trip to the third heaven. That would sound like a peculiar term to some people, third heaven. We know that the clouds that we see is the first heaven. The second heaven is the far reaches of outer space that the spaceships of man have not yet begun to traverse. And the third heaven is the planet heaven. It's where God resides. It's where God lives. It's a real place. Heaven is not some mystical figure. It's not some place to where that you'll be in some type of third dimension when you get there. It's a real place. There are trees there. There are cities there. There are rivers there. There are walls there. There are horses there by the millions. Somebody said, well, how do you know there are that many horses there? Simply because when Jesus comes back, every saint of God that's ever lived will come back with him when he comes to this earth riding a horse. A lot of horses there. It's a real place. So get it out of your mind that heaven's some ethereal figure of speech or some third dimension. It's not. It is a real place. I made mention over television some time ago, the planet heaven. And oddly enough, I think we receive more mail in reference to that term planet. I don't know what kind of people have all kind of imagination when it comes to God, when it comes to heaven. When you get to heaven, you're going to see God. He has a face, he has a head, he has hair, he has eyes, he has hands, he has a voice. Now you can believe he's a will-o'-the-wisp if you want to. I don't believe that. His body is not like mine. Don't misunderstand me. It's different than mine, but he has a body. And he's not omnibody, he's omnipresent. Omnipresent means everywhere. He's not everywhere with his body, but he's everywhere with his presence. Heaven is a real place. It is real. We are not going to some imaginative place. We're going to a real place. Thank God Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it for you. So we're going there. And in this place called heaven that Paul visited, he saw things, he said, that wasn't lawful for a man to utter. Now what in the world did he mean? It didn't mean that he would be breaking the laws of God to tell it. It meant that if he told it, you would think he was telling a lie. He was breaking the laws of the commandments of God because of the great, the grandeur, the glorious things that he had seen. In that place called heaven, there are cherubims. You've read about them in your Bible. They are not like some of the pictures you've seen. I know when the Spirit of the Lord began to deal with me about cherubims, I thought, Lord, I don't know anything about them. Because there is absolutely nothing on earth that resembles them. There are things on earth that resemble angels. Angels look very much like you and me, minus the imperfections, I might add. Angels are real. The streets of heaven, even though they're made of gold, we can get an idea of what a street looks like in heaven because we have streets down here. Not of gold, but we have streets. There are walls there, and there are things that we can grasp in our mind that's much like heaven. Minus all the imperfections and difficulties. But there is nothing on this earth that even remotely resembles a cherubim. From the way the Bible describes them, they have four faces. Face of a man. Face of an oxen or a calf. The scripture uses both terms. The face of an eagle, the face of a lion. Four faces on one body. There are wings with hands protruding out from under those wings. There are wheels beside them, and those wheels are the color of amber with eyes, many, many eyes that are looking in all directions. These things are so brilliant when you look at them, it's very difficult for an ordinary human being to look at them. Ezekiel saw them. John the Revelator saw them. They seem to do many things in the great plan of God. In the book of 2 Samuel and the book of Psalms, it tells us that God rides cherubims. He rides them. They are, in some essence, chariots. I can't explain all of that. I just know what the scripture says. They seem in the book of Revelation to constantly stand before the throne of God and say, Holy, holy, holy. I know some time ago I went before God in prayer about something that was a matter of life and death. Not for me, but for a very dear friend. I was in my prayer room. It's supposed to be a little recreation room. It has a ping pong table in it, but I've never played a game of ping pong on that table in my life. I don't have the time. And so it's not much recreation in there. Actually, I don't know if it's any. I hadn't seen anybody do anything in there, and I use it for a prayer room. And I've sought God's face earnestly over many, many things, and God has showed me many things there. It's where I go to pray. I can be alone before God. And this particular morning as I was praying, the Spirit of God began to move upon me. And I began to ask the Lord for a certain thing that was very important, very significant. And as I started to pray, I cannot tell you if it was a vision. I do not know if it was in the realm of impression. I actually do not know. I know it wasn't a dream because I was wide awake and I was asking God. And I started out praying as I normally always do, thanking Him for the many things He's done for us. And then I started to approach Him in respect to this very important thing that was so very serious. And in the vision or whatever it was I had, it was so real it changed my prayer ministry, my prayer life. I knew what the scripture said, to enter boldly into the throne of grace, the throne room of grace. And in my vision, I walked into that throne room. It was the place where God sits. It's been few times in my life that I have sensed His presence any more than I did that morning just a few days ago. I went into this place. I cannot describe the beauty. I cannot describe the sea of glass. I cannot describe the rainbow over the throne. I saw those cherubims. Not literally, no. Maybe my mind was tainted by what I had read in the Word, but I saw them saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And I stood there, I saw my Savior Jesus Christ sitting beside God the Father. No, I don't remember what they looked like. I remember hearing years ago one great friend of mine saying he saw Jesus, and I asked him the other day, what did he look like? He said, "I don't remember what he looked like." It's not a moment of trying to gaze. You stand in such utter awe. But I saw my Savior sitting beside my Heavenly Father. I saw the throne. I saw heaven that was such a place of activity. And the first thing that hit me, I thought, "Oh my God, I'll die." Because the human body cannot stand this. And in my mind's eye, I fell to the floor. I fell on my knees. I buried my face. That's the first reaction that anyone has in the presence of Almighty God. You know you're not worthy. You know that you're not fitting to stand before Him. But only because of Jesus are you allowed there. Through Him we are worthy. Without Him we would be atomized on the spot. And I fell on my knees. I even did it literally. And I buried my face in my hands. And I looked up in this experience. I guess that's a word for it. And I looked at my Savior, because the Word says to go through Him. You ask the Father in the name of Jesus. St. John. And I said, "Lord, I won't," as I addressed my Heavenly Father, "I won't you to do this for me." And I outlined it to Him. This is what is happening. In my vision or whatever it was, I saw the Father turn toward Jesus. And the Master spoke some words to Him that I do not know what was said. And I saw the Father nod His head in the affirmative and turn back to me and looked at me. And my Savior stretched out His hand and said, "You have what you asked for." It was so real that for hours the presence of God lingered over my soul. I didn't tell Francis about it until days later. It was such an experience. Neighbor, let me tell you, this is not some joke that we're in tonight. There is a heaven. There is a God. There is a Christ. There is a Savior. And thank God the things we've been singing about, shouting about, praising God about, are going to be real shortly. Praise the name of Jesus. Cherubims. Nothing on earth that actually remotely resembles them. When God made this earth and put Adam and Eve in it, God told Adam this one thing. He said, partake of any tree of the garden, but do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you partake of it, you shall surely die. What kind of death was he talking about? Physical death? No. What kind of death was he talking about? He was talking about separation from God. In the day that you partake of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be separated from God. Now listen to me. There is no more horrible thing than to be separated forever from God. That's the reason Jesus sobbed on that bloody hill and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hell is going to burn hot, but I am persuaded that the flames of hell is not going to be the hell. The hell of it is going to be that you will never, 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 never be able to look upon the face of God. You'll never be able to enjoy His presence. You are separated from Him forever. Some might say, I don't care. And I could care less. Who cares? Sinners and brigands of darkness and hell. Who cares? What difference does it make? They keep throwing their dice in Las Vegas. Who cares? The filth, the rot, the sin, the murder, the hate. Who cares? Let me tell you, you may be here tonight without God, and you may sneer at the mention of God. And you may be here to see the show, and you're not interested whatsoever in God, but everything that you have tonight that's good, everything that you have that's noble, everything that you have that's good, it came from God Almighty, whether you recognize it or know it or not. James said, every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights. You may not realize it. It makes me tired to see the scientists and the educators as they mock God. Who cares about God when every square foot of ground in this world that knows freedom is given to us not because of politics, not because of technology, not because of science, not because of universities, but because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have it today? Praise the Lord. God said, partake of all of it except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What is it? Have you ever thought about that? What is it? I'll explain it this way. Every child, when it's born and starts to mature, and it finally begins to grasp, and it grows into a young man, a young lady, these little boys and girls, when they finally become teenagers. This is the reason it's so very, very important that they be raised in a Christian home. If they do not know anything about the Word of God, if they know nothing about Jesus, if they know nothing about God, they don't have a prayer. You hearing what I say? They don't have a hope. For every one of them that's saved, there are 10,000 that will stumble into hell forever. And even those of you that raise your boys and girls for Jesus, you teach them the Word. You teach them about God. You teach them about Jesus. When they get to be teenagers, there will be something in them. I don't care how much they love God. There'll be something in those kids that will scream, that will want to know what it's like to get drunk. What is it like to smoke a cigarette? What is it like to commit sins of adultery? There's something in them. That's the reason you have to guard them. That's the reason I'm so glad my daddy said, boy, if I catch you doing that, I'll take a broom handle after you. Oh, you might injure their psychology if you do that. He injured it all right. Praise God, he kept me out of hell. You know, the Bible says if you don't use the switch on your kids, you'll send their soul to hell. That's what the book says. Doesn't go along with Dr. Spock, but it goes along with Dr. Jesus, and I'd rather travel after Dr. Jesus and Dr. Spock. But when Adam fell, when Adam sinned, that sin passed into the human race. And that's the reason that the children have this crave, this desire. Parents wring their hands and say, my God, what in the world are they doing? Don't they know? Don't they know? But there's something driving them, driving them. That's the reason television has such an effect on them. That's the reason that ungodly teachers in school have such an effect on them. That's the reason that you, Dad, have such an effect on them when you're without Jesus. Same with you, Mom. Because there's something screaming in them to want to try to experiment with drugs, with illicit sex, with alcohol, with beer, with whiskey, whatever. I remember when I was 15 years old. I stood there. I was saved when I was 8. I was filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 8. I was called to preach when I was 8 years old. God gave me the gift of prophecy of tongues and interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits when I was 8 years old. In those formative teenage years, Satan made a bid for my soul to destroy me. And I remember one of my cousins standing by me that was 2 years older than I. He said, I'll give you $5 if you'll just take one sip out of a bottle of beer. Take just one swallow. I still remember that. I was just a lanky 15-year-old boy. I stood 6 feet tall even then. And he stood there with that bottle of beer in his hand and he laughed. And the boy stood around me because I'd never tasted a beer. And I still have it. Praise God. And he said, take it. If you want to be a man, take it. If you want to be a man, take just a swallow of it. It won't hurt you. And I stood there and sweat broke out on my forehead. I trembled all over, and every demon of hell pushed at me. But somewhere way down inside, God Almighty touched my heart and said, no, no, no. And I shook my head, and oh, I thank God a million times over. I said, no, I won't do it. Because if I had taken that sip, there is a possibility that Jimmy Swaggart wouldn't be here tonight. I would be a drunk on my way to hell. But thank God, because of His mercy and grace, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. And I wouldn't take a moment of the presence of God for everything the world or the devil has to offer. I'm a fanatic. Man, you're looking at a genuine, bona fide fanatic. I think you are a stupefied, idiot ape if you don't serve Jesus. Blunt. Blunt. My Lord, blunt. Jimmy Swaggart, why don't you be a little more suave? Blunt. Blunt. My Lord, blunt. Jimmy Swaggart, why don't you be a little more suave? Why don't you be a little more soft? You don't have to be so blunt. Well, brother, you're going to thank God there were some preachers like me when you stand before Jesus Christ. If you don't live for God, you're crazy. God Almighty said, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Man, you say, well, how can you say that? Because I know. I've seen the dirt, the sin. I've seen the rotten, the filth. And I've seen living for Jesus. And I'll take Jesus Christ and His love and mercy and His grace. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. Hallelujah. Woo, my Lord. Praise God. No wonder we sing this joy unspeakable and full of glory and the half has never yet been told. No wonder we sing, I'm living on the hallelujah side. No wonder we sing, I'm leaning on those everlasting arms. No wonder we sing, I'm standing on the promises. No wonder we sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No wonder we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We're fanatics. The world doesn't like us. They think we're crazy, and most churches do. But that's all right. I came in shouting and I'm going to leave the same way. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. If you take this fruit or whatever it was, eat of the fruit of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. You'll be separated from God. That's death. Adam, sadly to say, did it. And when he did, he was now a sinner. He changed lords. God had been his father, now Satan was his lord. And brother, that's a terrible exchange. God had to drive him from the Garden of Eden, he and Eve, and he put cherubims, the word is plural, cherubims at the gate of that garden, barring that gate so that Adam and Eve could not come back in, because if they had come back in, God said they may eat of the tree of life. And if they eat of the tree of life, after they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will be beast. They will live forever. They will be hideous beasts that will never die, perpetrating sin and rotten filth forever. It's bad enough as it is, but they will be some horror. So we put the cherubims there with flaming swords. That is the first mention of cherubims in the Word of God, the very first mention. Cherubims. These creatures that Ezekiel saw, that John saw, that David mentioned. Now, why did God place these cherubims over the gate and at the entrance of the Garden of Eden? The reason that he did was because Adam and Eve was no longer worthy to come into his presence. They were contaminated by sin. There was no way that they could come into the presence of God anymore except under certain terms and considerations. There had to be the shedding of innocent blood. God gave them a way that they could do it, but it had to be by the slaughter of little animals. It had to be by sacrifice, because they were sinners. And there is no sin in the presence of God. That's the reason God could not look upon his only son. That's the reason he turned his back upon him, because upon Jesus, even though he never sinned himself, upon Jesus, every single rotten, filthy sin that had ever been committed was heaped upon his shoulders, his head, and his back. He bore our sins. He became a murderer. He became a rapist. He became a child molester. He became a liar. He became a thief. I mean, Jesus was God, and he became these things. That's the reason that God could not look upon him. That's the reason God had to smite him. Was because that he became a sinner. He was not a sinner, but he became a sinner for you and for me. All through the Word of God, every time you see the directions that God gave, the instructions for Moses to build the tabernacle. When he built the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubims. Their wings came over and touched each other, and those cherubims were saying, keep out, keep out, keep out. That's what those cherubims at the Garden of Eden were saying, keep out, you can't come in. Upon that Ark of the Covenant, those cherubims were saying, this is the presence of God. Man is a dirty sinner. Man is on his way to hell. Man is rotten with sin. Keep out. All over that tabernacle, the veil that hid that Holy of Holies, that hid the Ark of the Covenant. There was a huge cherubim that was needle-pointed, worked inside that veil. With those wings, standing there in all of its horror, keep out, man, you cannot come in. Why is God Almighty? Why does He hate sin so much? Why? There are some of you in this audience tonight, you do not know how terrible that sin really is. There are some of you here that think, well, you know, what's the difference? What difference does it make? Sin, that's not too bad. Jesus said in St. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. Sin is terrible because it destroys, it wrecks. There are some of you in this audience tonight, there are things that you love dearly, but you will never be able to have them because sin has wrecked it. There are some of you here that look back and you think, oh my God, what can I do? But sin has hurt you. It has hindered you. Homes are torn to pieces. Lives are wrecked. Multiplied millions are on their way to hell, but they're living in hell while they're going to hell because of sin. Do you realize that sin has an excitement to it? It does. If it didn't have an excitement to it, Satan couldn't push it as much as he does. It has a momentary thrill to it. That's the reason that you can get drug addicts. That's the reason you can get alcoholics. Because there is some excitement to it. But there is also a bondage to it. You get to the place the thrill is gone. You get to the place the excitement's gone. You get to the place that there is no more thrill. There's nothing left but hell. You're a slave. You're in bondage. In one major city, the Saturday night service ended. Francis and I walked around back of the platform. We were about ready to get in the car and go back to the motel. God had saved, I don't know many, how many scores walked those aisles that night to come to Jesus. A man and his wife, both impeccably dressed, walked up to she and I. She was weeping. He had his head down. She handed me a check. She said, this is for the radio and television. She didn't have to tell me because the moment I saw, I didn't know who she was. I didn't know who he was. I'd never seen him before. But I knew they were lost without God. Then she said, Brother Swaggart, I'm not living for Jesus. My husband's not living for God. And I stood there and begged them to let me pray with them. And they shook their head no. And she wept. The hot tears rolled down her cheeks. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. I knew what was wrong. I didn't say it. Because her husband was standing there. I knew she was being unfaithful to her husband. God told me what she was doing. I'd never seen her before in my life. I knew nothing about her. But God told me what the woman was doing. I didn't say it because her husband was standing there. And I pleaded with her. I tried to let her know I knew it without saying it. She went away, and 30 days later, she wrote me a letter and confirmed everything the Spirit of God had said. She said, Brother Swaggart, my God, our home's all to pieces. I'm about to lose it. And I don't know what's wrong with me. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised to live for Jesus. And I've turned my back on God. And I'm living with every man in the city. My life is a life of hell on earth. I can't sleep at night. I'm going to take a handful of pills, and I'm going to end it all. I wrote her back letter after letter pleading with her. We had special prayer for her. That's what sin will do to you. You become a wreck. You're eat up inside. That's the reason God hates it. He hates it like you ought to hate a disease that would take the life of your child. He hates it because it tears everything to pieces. Thank God we were back in that city just 1 year later, just a few weeks ago. She and her husband came up to me, and the moment they walked up, I knew something had happened. They had let Jesus come into their heart. The blood had cleansed every stain. It had broken the bonds and the iniquity of sin. And Jimmy Swaggart's here to tell you tonight, you can join every lodge in town. You can join every club in town. You can join every society club in town. You can do everything you want to do. But until you find Jesus, you'll never get rid of the rot. You'll never get rid of the dirt. You'll never get rid of the guilt. You'll never get rid of the bondage. You'll never get rid of the sin. But when you come to Jesus, thank God He'll pick you up above the shadows and set your feet on higher ground. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise.
I think the whole world wept when Elvis Presley died. Oh, I knew a lot of, I say a lot, I knew some things about this. I knew some things about it. And they wept and they sobbed. In the very prime of his ability in his life, dead. One world-famed preacher said he would meet him in heaven. I hope he did. I hope he does. I pray God that Mr. Presley was ready to go. Oh, I pray God, because the thought of a soul going to hell, whomever it may be, is so hideous it's beyond contemplation. But I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you may write me letters after this service tonight and say, you're no count, you're no good, we don't like you, and we'll never do this. But you see, I'm called of God. I can't preach somebody into heaven. I can't do that. What I've got to say right now about poor Mr. Presley will not help him or hurt him. But it may help some of you. I hope he was saved, but there is no evidence whatsoever that he was saved. Not one iota. Somebody said, but Brother Swaggart, he gave away Cadillacs to strangers that he'd never met, and this was a noble thing. Yes, it was, but giving away Cadillacs don't save your neighbor. Are you listening to me? Oh, but Brother Swaggart, I enjoyed his songs, and he was such a great singer, and he sung some gospel songs. I thank God for that, but that doesn't save you. We've got millions singing in church choirs all over the nation and the world that are going straight to hell because they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. Hear what I'm saying. Somebody said, but old Brother Swaggart, he talked about God. I know he did. He was searching. He was searching. He tried it in drugs. He tried it in alcohol. He tried it in fame. He tried it in Las Vegas. He tried it in Hollywood. And it's a terrible thing when you're 40 years old and there are no more pleasures to have. You're burned out. There's nothing else to get. Talking about God won't save you. Talking about God, you can talk about him till you're blue in the face and it won't save you. You can say, I ought to make it. I ought to go to heaven. I ought to do this and I ought to do that and this and that. But that won't save you. You have got to accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Well, how do you know? Maybe he got saved in the last moments before he died. Maybe he did. Oh, I pray God he did. But, oh God, what a horrible thing to base your eternal soul's welfare on and something so iffy and chancy. He was reading a book refuting the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he died. And most people, when they're on their last moment of life, they don't think about reaching God. They don't know what's happening to them. They're trying to struggle to stay alive. What's going on? I believe maybe I'm old-fashioned. Maybe I don't quite belong in this modernistic age that we're living in when people are heaping to themselves teachers with itching ears to tell them what they want to hear. But I believe if Mr. Presley had gotten saved, I believe he would have called in all of his cohorts, his hangers-on, Colonel Tom Parker, the musicians. And he'd have said, fellas, I'm sick of this life. I've played my last show in Las Vegas. I've made my last Hollywood movie. I've sung my last of those old songs. I've given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And if you want to stay with me, you can. But you're going to sing for Jesus, and we're going to preach Jesus, and we're going to love Jesus, and we're going to live Jesus. Oh, but preacher, wait, no, you can't know. He can still keep on and still making the movies and making the records and playing in Las Vegas in the club and still go to heaven. No, he can't. No. My God pulled pits of fuller of it all over the world. You can do anything you want to do. Live like you want to live and still go to heaven. It's a lie. The book still says to come out from among the world and be separate, saith the Lord of hosts. And let me tell you, brother, when you get genuinely saved, washed in the blood, nobody has to dig you out of those places. You don't want to go to them anymore. You don't want to sing those songs. You don't want to live like that because you're a new creature. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're on your way to heaven. Saved. 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 Is that hard? Is it too stiff? Is it too straight? It's the truth. The Bible said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. I don't like you, preacher. If you'd tell me he'd gone to heaven, I'd like you. By doing that, I may send you to hell too. Sin will damn you, it'll wreck you, it'll destroy you. It'll kill you. I know. Let me close with this. In the book of Revelation, it said those cherubim say, "Holy, holy, holy. God is a thrice holy God." A thrice, that means three times. Thrice holy. Major denominations in America and the world have majored on the sovereignty of God, but they have neglected His holiness. He's a holy God. The cherubims cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Listen to me, charismatics. Maybe nobody else will say it to you, but I'm going to say it to you. I am a charismatic. I'm Pentecostal. I'm full of gospel. I thank God for it. If I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, I'd be going to get it. Hallelujah. But the charismatic better be very careful, because we're singing Jesus is Lord and forgetting His holiness. Listen to what I'm about to say. No, I'm not a clothesline preacher. I'm not a legalistic preacher. I don't like that stuff. But if you think you can get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues a little bit every day, and drink your wine with your meals and your bottle of beer, just as long as you don't drink too much and smoke your cigarettes and tell your dirty jokes and still act like the world, live like the world, look like the world, you're in for a mistake, friend. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. No, that doesn't mean you're supposed to run around and telling everybody else what they, how long the sleeves are going to be and everything else. Forget that. Forget it. But remember, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Remember that lady when you dress. Remember that, sir. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your mind is a receptacle of God. He is a holy God. And when Jesus died on Calvary, listen to what I'm about to say as I close with this message. When He died on Calvary, and they drove the nails in His hands. Oh, God. Oh, God. And Isaiah said they took the beard and plucked it from His cheeks. Held it up like an Indian trophy, a scalp. They beat His back until the strips of flesh hung. The medical profession tells us there are 39 major diseases in the catalog of sicknesses. And Jesus suffered 39 stripes, that with His stripes we were healed. He dragged a cross, Via Dolorosa, over a trail of bloody footprints. It was the blackest day of infamy the world ever knew. He dragged it while the mobs jeered and screamed, and some wept. And He throwed His cross with His body hanging on it into a hole. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the earth shook and trembled like two giant hands grabbed it. And the sun hid its face because it couldn't look upon the hideous scene. And a thief by His side said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And through lips caked with blood, Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the time of the evening sacrifice, He said, "Father, the old law is finished. Man no longer has to bring a lamb and kneel and lay the lamb. I am the lamb," He said. And He died. And when He died, that veil. Let's go back to the cherubims. The veil that hid the Holy of Holies, it weighed 2,000 pounds. It was 4 inches thick. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that 4 yoke of oxen couldn't pull it apart. On that veil was a giant cherubim. According to the directions of God to Moses, a cherubim telling man, keep out. Keep out. You're sinful and wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Keep out. You can't approach God. Keep out. But when Jesus said, it's finished, that veil ripped from the top to the bottom, tore those cherubim's arms aside. Hallelujah. That whosoever will may come in and drink of the waters of life freely. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation, it shows us the cherubims and the seraphims and the angels and the men and the redeemed together worshiping and praising God. It's your salvation. It's your eternity. It's your God, and it's upon you tonight. Would you bow your heads, please?